It's a joy to be here this morning as we kick off a new sermon series. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that in your grace and your mercy, you sent us your Son. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would show us all that we can marvel about you this morning. And Holy Spirit, would you breathe on us, moving us, growing us, and changing us. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you about Patrick. Patrick is a recent university enrolled person. He's graduated from high school. He started actuarial studies at Macquarie University. Now that he's entered adulthood, he wants to properly explore Christianity. So he starts watching videos online about Christian belief. He starts meeting with a Christian and asking questions. They spend dozens of hours chatting and going back and forth about questions. Questions related to science and sex and certainty and suffering. Finally, Patrick admits that he can't find any major flaws in the rationality of Christianity. It seems compelling and logical. But Patrick can't get over the line and say that he wants to become a Christian. Why? Well, Patrick says, I just can't believe in something that I can't see. And I can't get over the fact that I can't see God. How would you help Patrick? Let me tell you about Jessica. Jessica retired 11 years ago and has been enjoying life amongst family and friends. She's never really had any major doubts about her Christian belief, but that all changed recently, as a string of medical tragedies and relationship breakdowns have struck her family. If God is really real and really there, why would he allow this? It's made Jessica start doubting the truth of her faith. She's never questioned it before, but now she's wondering, how can I keep trusting in some kind of God who I've never seen and whose character has been brought into question since my family is suffering? How would you help Jessica? Patrick and Jessica, your experience may not precisely map onto theirs, but I imagine that you would understand their concerns. Perhaps you have family or friends who've had similar concerns. These are real questions. These are understandable concerns. And they are ones that, amazingly, we are not left in the dark about. Not totally, at least. This morning, we're going to explore what God's Word has to say, because it really does have something to say to the Patricks and Jessicas of our suburb, of our city, of our nation, of our world. And it's my hope that we will leave here uplifted and captivated by what God has to say and by his precious invitation to you. But we need to start by considering a number of assumptions that we bring because of our culture and our age. You see, we live in an age and a society that is bombarded by images. We are highly visual. We value being able to confirm things with our own sight. And yet we are living in an age where what you're seeing can be increasingly met with skepticism and suspicion, especially with the rise of artificial intelligence, AI. Up on the screen is a set of images that the University of New South Wales put out as an example of how they were doing a study to test the average Australian citizen's ability to determine real and fake. Six of the faces up on the screen are real. Six of them have been AI generated. And what they found was really interesting. On the one hand, people are much more suspicious of what they're seeing with their eyes, the media that they see online. On the other hand, people are vastly overconfident about their ability to work out whether something is real or fake. I want to do a little experiment right here, right now. Just take a moment by yourself or with the people around you, look up on the screen, take 20 seconds to try to work out one image that you think is real and one image that you think is fake. Go for it. All right, that's 20 seconds. Are you ready? These are the fake ones. It's scary, isn't it? Just hands up, who got it right? Who got one right? Okay, that's less than half the room right here. Now, this is increasingly normal in the world we live in. But of course, the fact that you can't always trust what you see with your eyes has always been true. You cannot always trust what you see. In Jesus' day, there were those who saw his signs and still did not believe. And there were those who saw his signs and had the wrong kind of belief. You know, this truth, nowadays with AI, but what has also been true for all time, well, it's a big blow to our modern our pride, isn't it? Our desire to prize visuals, that we can trust our own eyes, we can confirm things with our own sight, that prizes our own ability to make a judgment for ourselves. And at this point, we do need to remember that it is really a bad thing to put all your trust in your own ability to see. Take, for instance, the fact that, well, at our 9:30 congregation, we have a precious member, Ruth, who has been blind almost since birth. And yet she can live, she can move, she can live her life, she has a grasp on reality. You know, with Everyday English on Tuesdays, I've gotten to know Louis a little bit. Louis's eyes, you know, he can still see somewhat, but well, we all know the experience, perhaps, of not having eyesight like we used to. There are numerous things in this world, by the way. You know, things like dark matter in the study of physics. I'm not going to go into detail at this point, but there are lots of things that we cannot visually see. We've never empirically verified that certain things exist through our own sight. And yet we can speak meaningfully about them, work with them, because we can detect their effect and their impact on other things around them. Physically seeing is not the only way to know if something is there or exists. We need more than an inflated trust in what we see and judge for ourselves. In fact, we need to follow God's wisdom. And God's wisdom warns us against seeking him with our eyes, particularly because of idolatry. Idolatry is seen throughout our world today. In every culture, it has shown itself in its own way. And at its heart, idolatry, seeking a god through your eyes, idolatry is an attempt to worship a god through a man-made image. Idolatry is worshiping a god through a man-made image, be it the one true living god or be it a fake god. Idolatry is seeking to worship through our own visuals. And there are two huge problems with idolatry, at least two huge problems, two huge pitfalls. Firstly, idolatry dishonors God because he is invisible. Idolatry dishonors God because he is invisible. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God." And later on in John's gospel, Jesus says in John chapter 4 verse 24, "God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." God is not physical. He does not have a body. He does not have parts. He's not made of the stuff of this universe. He is spirit. Idolatry dishonors God because it tries to make an image where there shouldn't be one. As if any wooden figurine or marble statue or painting or visual image could even hope to capture the glory of the light of our majestic and eternal God. And yet, at the same time, idolatry dishonors God because he's made an image of himself. Humans. Humans are made in God's image. Idolatry dishonors humans because we are his image. We are supposed to be the visual representation that God has given in this world to know him. Humans are supposed to represent God visually, to show the world, to show one another what he is like. And that's part of what makes sin so evil. Rejecting God, seeking to live life our own way, we damage ourselves, each other, and the world. We are misrepresenting God when we sin. When we hurt others, we are telling them that this is what God is like. And we give them reasons not to trust God. Is it any wonder that Jesus said that there is a judgment coming for sins? In John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29, Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." But this is precisely what paves the way for us to marvel at Jesus as we consider the purpose of Jesus' life. John chapter 12, verses 44 to 50. This is the last of Jesus' public teaching ministry. After 3 years of traveling back and forth between Jerusalem and Galilee, teaching and interacting with people along the way, we've now come to a climactic moment, because these 7 verses record for us his final public teaching before we move to the second half of John's Gospel. And they are an incredible summary of what we've seen and what Jesus has taught in the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel. Take a look at this staggering truth in verse 45. Notice what Jesus teaches. Verse 45, "The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." Did you get that? Jesus of Nazareth, this first century Jewish teacher, claims that if you look at him, you are seeing his heavenly Father. That is a staggering thing to say, because the claim of the Bible is that Jesus was more than a man. He was God the Son made flesh, the God-man, the incarnate deity, pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Full of grace and truth, unique in his relationship with God the Father, who had become a human in the first century. Look at Jesus. Look at this image. Look at this man and his character and his witness. That's what they could do back in the first century. Back when Jesus was walking and talking and eating and sleeping and interacting with people, he was really there. He could really be held and touched. Look at him, and you're seeing the Father. Look at what he's like, and you're seeing what God the Father is like. But there's more. Verse 49, did you catch it? "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." And then at the end of verse 50, "So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Just notice how intimate the relationship between the Father and the Son is. A beautiful relationship of eternal love, eternal glory, eternal knowledge, eternal relationship. Jesus' words are not just his words, they are his Father's words. To listen to Jesus is to listen to his Father. If you want to know what God the Father's words for you are, listen to Jesus. If you want to hear God, listen to Jesus. Pay attention to his words. In fact, this is all the more important for us here in the 21st century because Jesus isn't physically with us here anymore, is he? As we just confessed in the Nicene Creed, he's risen from the dead and he's ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. He is not physically here with us anymore. So how do we see Jesus? Well, it's not visually with our physical eyes. It's to see him truly through his words. Which is why verse 44, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. If you want to believe in God the Father, you need to believe in the Son, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that shouldn't surprise us. You see, Jesus is God's eternal Son who has become a human, an image bearer of God. In fact, the image of the invisible God, the supreme visual representation that God has given in this world to know him, to see him, to truly know what he is like. That's why believing and seeing Jesus is believing and seeing the Father. And Jesus has come into the world for a purpose. There are different images used in the passage for it. Verse 46, we see light. Verse 47, we see this language of being saved. But the one I want to focus on is verse 50. Verse 50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. Life that is truly life. Jesus came to bring life. Not just a quantity of life, but a relationship that totally transforms the quality of life. Life to the full, life to the brim, in fact, overflowing over the brim of the cup. Life that is gushing with blessing, life that is not darkness, but light itself, life that is not judgment, but is salvation in all its richness, life that is only found by believing and seeing the Father and his Son. Life forever. That's why Jesus came. Indeed, God loved the world in this way, by giving his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And it all starts with looking at Jesus, listening to Jesus, hearing from Jesus, believing in Jesus, God's perfect image. That's the only way to truly see the invisible God. You know, Patrick was a real friend of mine during my university years. And I did spend dozens of hours with him. We spent lots of time looking at rational reasons and logical proofs for the Christian faith. I showed him how atheism isn't so obvious if you consider the philosophical arguments for God's existence. I showed him answers to his major objections, to historicity and all sorts of things. I showed him how the Christian faith was compelling and desirable, but here's the thing. I didn't show him Jesus. We mentioned him a lot in those hours, but what I failed to do in my time with Patrick is I didn't show him Jesus, his words, his life, his teaching, his interactions with people. I spent more time focusing on the philosophy of Christianity than the Christ of Christianity. And I still feel personal regret over it, because I didn't show him how compelling and beautiful and perfect Jesus was, which means I shouldn't be surprised that he didn't find God compelling, God beautiful, God perfect. I'm still in favor of apologetic and rational arguments for the Christian faith, but at its core, I needed to give Patrick Jesus. I needed to show him Jesus. I needed to point him to Jesus. I needed to tell him to listen to Jesus. And the fact that I didn't do that, well, it makes all the other stuff pretty much worthless. You can believe that Christianity is good and moral and proper and not want to submit your life to the Lord Jesus. It's not the same thing. All those arguments I made just showed Patrick that Christianity was rational. It didn't change him. Because it's Jesus who changes you, who compels you, who woos you to himself and captures your heart forever. He is where life is found. And as for Jessica, I can't begin to say that I'm an expert on Jessica's experience. Her pain, her heartache. There is much I would want to say, as well as just to sit with her and hold her hand and pray with her. But one thing I might do for Jessica as well is to say, Jessica, amidst your doubts, amidst your questions over God's character, look to Jesus. Be reminded of his character. Be reminded of how he wept at the death of his friend, how he showed mercy and compassion to those that others had just forgotten, how he responded to the hypocrisy and the evil and the sin of our world, how he ultimately went to the cross for your sins and mine and died the death that we deserve. Look at Jesus and his mercy and compassion and remember that that's who God is. That's what God is like. In the valley of the shadow of death, amidst the lows of this world that does suffer, where people can give us so many reasons to doubt that God is good, Jessica, would you look to Jesus and believe in him? For that is an anchor for your soul. He never disappoints. He never misrepresents God. He is a sure and steady place to fix our gazes and to remind us that we are not alone, for God has given us life. And that's why I want us to look forward to the next few weeks. Over the next few weeks, we're going to do just that. We're going to look to Jesus. Look to this Son who shows us his Father. Over 7 weeks, we're going to focus on Jesus' final night and his interactions with his disciples before he went to the cross in John chapters 13 to 17. In the upper room in Jerusalem, how Jesus interacts with his disciples, what he teaches his disciples, and what this all reveals about God. We're going to see the absolute uniqueness of the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's relationship with one another. We're going to see how the Father can only be known by knowing the Son, and that this is what eternal life is. We're going to see how God's mission from eternity to eternity is to gather a people for himself to enjoy his eternal love. We're going to see how Jesus wanted his mission to continue after he ascended to his Father in heaven and his disciples could no longer physically see him. And we're going to see how love is the root and the fruit of the Christian life. It sounds exciting, doesn't it? You know, there's a refrain we see in John's gospel as people are inviting others to look at Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael asks, "Can anything good come from there?" Speaking about where Jesus came from. The response, "Come and see." In John chapter 4, verses 28 to 29, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Once again, come and see. Each week in the sermon series, I would like to invite us to ask ourselves, what does this show me about who God is? what God is like. Beloved, will you come and see Jesus? Will you come and listen to his words? Will you come and believe in him as we marvel at the Son, the glorious Son, the perfect image of the invisible God? Would you come and see the Son, seek to know him, and therefore see the Father? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you do not leave us